not just a job for me, it's a passion and more than that. Nowadays, I am a trainer at my educational center, my own center, Access Point, and I'm a teacher as well at Al-Farad School. As I mentioned before, education is not just a profession for me, it's more than passion and also my way to give positive energy for my students and all people in my community.
Gaza's lack of resources, now the Israelis have done their level best to destroy the place, may mean people like Alam must seek opportunities elsewhere. Life under Israeli occupation came with its own challenges, ones Palestinians met head on.
Actually, living under the occupation is not something easy, or it's not something I can easily capture or easily tell. Nobody can use to live under occupation because there is no safe, and there is actually in the last war there is hunger, and we had pain, and we faced a lot of struggles. So it's something was really difficult for everybody, but people still stand because there is no other choice.
This dark chapter in Palestinian life will be a defining one.
This genocide was the darkest genocide or the darkest capture I've ever seen in my life because of the hardest or the difficult situation that all people in Gaza faced or going through. Because of the refugees that coming to Deir al-Balah from the beginning of the war, so and they lost their relatives. According to us, I lost a lot of my relatives in this war, so it was so hard for me. Actually, lack of education, lack of food, and there is no clean water. So all those things make with us like earn our minds. That we were living a very professional life before the war. Here, everything got different. From the 7th of October, we faced a lot of difficult things, children, we mean, and people in general inside Gaza, and whatever the stress they are, whatever the city. So all people in Gaza faced struggles and really bad, going through bad circumstances and really hard ones.
As an educator, Alam and her peers are doing what they can to ease the burden of a tragically growing new demographic inside Gaza, those without a mother or a father.
When we talk about orphans, it's something heartbreaking. The number of orphans here in those 2 years are really heartbreaking. But I think people in Gaza are supportive. Whenever they say orphans or children lost their families, and we talk about millions, I think they support them and work by them side by side. They also support by giving them little things, whatever it is, volunteers, teachers, or even little tools they have, in order to give them good education according to this bad circumstance we feel and we are going through. I think the people in Gaza, they are really supportive and collaborative.
Palestinians inside Gaza made the most of their previous situation. Now life is measured in moments of struggle and survival.
Nowadays we are living in tents and we don't have even simple things that anybody can afford. So we don't have good food, we don't have clean water, and all those things reflect on our or impact in our personality or in our living. If we were talking about the life before the war, so we were talking about good education and good job and good opportunity. But right now we don't have even a time or to go for work because of the daily luxury and daily work. According to the fire, we don't have gas, absolutely. And let's say about the cleaning issues, our children, they need care more than that because of the lack for simple things, simple tools or instruments. We don't have even the basic issues. Let's talk about something related to different people in Gaza. They will really have good life and good opportunities, even here in Gaza or outside. The life were open and there is no, let's say, borders, and there is no lack of anything. The life was really free and beautiful for us. Nowadays, the life is really, unfortunately, and I'm so sorry to say that life is so bad here, and we are dying every day and every moment and every second.
It is the women of Palestine who've taken on a more frontline role, being the support structure for a people under attack.
If I will talk about Palestinian women, I will talk about stability, I will talk about resistance, I will talk about encouragement, and I will talk about supportive women of Palestine or Palestinian women, known in her encouragement, whatever the circumstance is and whatever the conditions is. Palestinian women can live everywhere. Palestinian women can do everything, even with no tools, even with lack for every simple things. As for my experience as a Palestinian, as a woman in Gaza, I lived every hard circumstance here in Gaza, especially in those two hard years. I used the fire. I also woke without any kind of transport. I use simple things to make food for my child or for my family. I bring water from no water. I bring food from no food. So as a Palestinian, I really faced really hard circumstances here in Gaza, because as we know that Palestinian lost everything, lost every luxury things, and lost all the kind of nice life within those 2 years.
Alam is aware of the international support for Palestine, but she wants us to look beyond the headlines. Don't just see the stories, see the people, their wants, desires, and humanity.
My message to the world is simple. We are human beings. We feel, we dream, we hope as many others. We are human. So just to try to not turn away our suffering and to stand with justice. Speak loud in our message. Your voices matter, whatever it is, and wherever you are in. So we are human. Try to stand side by side with us, because we feel and we study, we work as we are thinkers, dreamers, fighters. We can do more than you could ever imagine. We can go all over the world, and we are successful person. Try to come here and talk to us. Try to treat with us. You're going to find a deeper thing inside all person here inside Gaza.
Now the Israeli bombs have mostly stopped. Alam contemplates the next phase of her life. The rebuilding era, the potential to start afresh.
When I heard the news about bombing stopping in Gaza, it felt like a wave of emotions all at once. After 2 years of fear and loss, even a moment of quiet feels overwhelming. But at the same time, we know that a pause doesn't erase the pain or rebuild what's been destroyed. My priority after the war is to travel outside Gaza, where I spent my childhood, and it has always felt like home. I want to be with my loved ones, and I want to feel safe. Let's say about the start rebuilding my life again. It's something so hard for me, something so difficult for me, but I want some stability. Actually, I want some time for myself to kind of recalibrate itself all over the place. I carry Gaza in my heart, and I hope to continue supporting my community from wherever I am.
Alam has seen the impact of the past 2 years through the eyes of her students. As her heart breaks for what has been lost, she wants us to see what she sees. The future, if just given the chance to survive and thrive.
I want everybody to hear my voice. I'm a teacher in Gaza. A teacher in Gaza, a place where the students of many young people like me are constantly challenged by the harsh realities we face. education is not just a profession, as I told you before. It's a journey, and it's a hard work for every teacher here in Gaza, and wherever they are, whatever the country it is. I am a teacher. I always look to my students' eyes, and I see sadness, and I see their fears and their suffering, but I keep going because I believe in them. I can see future doctors, engineers, artists, and leaders in front of me, and that appears in their eyes. So I need everybody to understand we're not just victims of circumstance, but dreamers, thinkers, and fighters. And one day I will stand in front of those leaders with a... It's hard for me to stand in front of those thinkers with a strong face and strong heart when my heart is breaking inside. But I keep going because I believe in them. I trust in my students. And as I told you before, I am a teacher, so I want my voice to go all over the world. I need everybody to listen to me and to stand by us from their heart, more than from their brain and personality, let's say.
Joining me today to unpack Ahlam's story is the Orthodox anti-Zionist Rabbi Chaim Sofer. Welcome, Rabbi.
Thank you so much for being here. I'm very happy to be here.
Ahlam's story and the pain that is there in her words, in her eyes, in her demeanor of what they've been through. Rabbi, do you see people like Ahlam as your people?
She's my sister. She's equal to me. She's a human being. Even more than that, Palestinians have a great record with Jews. The records with the Jews started in the time that Omar ibn Khattab, the Khalif, the second Khalif, he released Palestine from the Byzantines. The Byzantines didn't allow Jews to live in Palestine. They expelled them. They told them either you have to become Christians or not, get out of here. They killed many of them, and the rest are fled. There was no Jews for many years, as long as the Byzantines controlled Palestine. When Khalif Omar ibn Khattab brought freedom. And who allowed the Jews come back? The Palestinians. They opened the door of Palestine at the first time, that the Palestinians were very grateful for Jews, full with mercy and understanding and sympathy, and they allowed Jews in. Second time, the Palestinians again opened the door for Jews, and they were so great people. I don't understand why they have to insist that they're human beings. They're special human beings. They're great people. At the time of the Crusaders, when the Crusaders came and destroyed all the Muslim communities, they destroyed the Jewish community that was in Jerusalem. And for 88 years, there was no Jewish soul in Palestine. When Sultan al-Nasr Yusuf Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi released Palestine, the Palestinians allowed in again the Jews. It's happened in the time of the Seljukans that have partial time in Palestine, the Mamluks what controlled Palestine for a certain time. And then 500 great years of the Ottoman Empire, the Palestinians were great. People, the Jews worked with them, we lived with them, we had merchandise with them, we had businesses with them. We used to babysitting each other as children. A Palestinian woman went to a hotel, to a wedding. She dropped all her children by us. And the other way also it was. There was such a beautiful cooperation. Next door neighbor was a Palestinian. And now the Palestinians come and claim, we're human beings, we also have the right to live. You know why she talks like that? Because the Zionists are claiming according to their fascist agenda is that the Palestinians have no right to live. Palestinians, according to the Zionists, have no right to die even with dignity. They don't let them to die with dignity. We'll talk about it later on.
Do you see yourself as Palestinian?
Of course, I am Palestinian. I said it many times in many interviews. I'm a Palestinian. I'm a Palestinian Jew. Palestinian, it's a nation, culture, and way of life. And I'm part of this great nation. I'll tell it to you in Arabic. I'm a Jew Muhim min al-Bna al-Shab al-Filastini. There's Palestinian Muslims, Palestinian Christians, and there's Palestinian Jews. There should be one flag in Palestine, one state, Palestinian state, that will be friendly for Jews, Muslims, and Christians. The Palestinians have a great record by behaving to Jews beautifully. There's no reason why they shouldn't get back their land. And I believe that Mrs. Ahlam, she's not from Gaza. I believe that her grandparents were deported from Palestine because 80% of the Gazans, their ancestries are from villages, from the 730 villages which the Zionists expelled 1.3, even sometimes some people say 1.5, I don't know the exact part, but nothing less than 1.3 million Palestinians that were expelled viciously in the Nakba, the disaster of 48, that the Zionists turned their back to them, to the people that did so many good favors with them.
By the way, you were also telling me before, you know, about the West Bank. We have moved a little bit, you know, shifted our gaze after the genocide apparently has had ceasefire. You know, we know the bombing is still going on, you know, people are still being killed. But you were telling me about the West Bank, that there is a bigger tragedy happening in the West Bank. Why is that?
In the West Bank, there is 3 million Palestinians. That's the main fortress of the Palestinian people in Palestine. This is a vast land with millions of trees, of olive trees, building structures, schools, universities. The Palestinian culture are flourishing in the West Bank. The foundation of the Palestinian people is in the West Bank, and East Jerusalem. And that's what the Zionists realize that they have to destroy. And that's why there's on a daily basis, theft of land, destruction of thousands of structures. Since the 67 war, there was at least 55,000 structures, buildings, houses, and apartment buildings that were destroyed in the West Bank. No one talks about it. It's like a natural thing. And there was already more than 1,300 Palestinians were murdered in the West Bank since the beginning of 7th of October. More than 20,000 Palestinians were arrested in the West Bank. No one talks about it. Many of them disappeared. The destructions of tens of thousands of olive trees, some which was the Torah forbid to cut off a tree full with fruits. And here they do it, they just take a bulldozer and they drive a whole field. Harvesting, they don't even allow them. Who's harvesting? There was this olive trees? Zionist, fascist terror groups, militias that what are stealing the water crops. They know that what the main income of Palestinians is olive trees.
Yeah.
And not only that, it's the culture around it. They dressed up very beautifully. They go, I'm part of these people. I'm not part of this fascist Zionist who talks about religion, that religion allowed them to steal, theft, steal, destroy, killing, expanding, and raping like the most vicious animals. I'm not part of this.
Let's talk about this ideology of Zionism, Rabbi. You know, do you believe that we are seeing a fracture? Do you think that we are seeing a sort of a decline? I mean, specifically with what happened in New York with the election, you know, of Zohran Mamdani as the mayor of New York, and the openness with which he's talking about the genocide. I think New York has never seen this kind of language. What's your assessment?
You have to look at the whole picture. First of all, the Zionist state was very powerful, superpower, economical power before they bought the military. The military is like a NATO, so that type of military they receive for free all type of the best weapons, and something which you don't receive, they steal from America, their so-called ally. They're not their ally. They steal everything that they can from America if they don't receive it. New York was a Zionist city. It was like Tel Aviv, like Jerusalem. It was that when a Zionist evil promise is to land in New York, he felt he's landing in Tel Aviv. The old mayors were admiring the Zionist state, which is a light for the whole world, a light of what a beautiful life, of belief, of culture. All the terrorist attacks, all the genocide which they conducted from the Nakba from 48 till now was accepted by American white Native Americans as a war against terror. Every baby that the Zionists stepped on his head and killed them and starved them to death in Gaza, in the West Bank, every building that were destroyed were considered part of the war against terror. We were allies. New York was like a Zionist fortress, a Zionist palace. And suddenly everything was upside down. And a Muslim anti-Zionist, it says clearly I'm anti-Zionist, his wife is anti-Zionist, a pro-Palestinian activist. And they won the elections. What happened? It's happened is as from Allah, this rebellion against God, to take out the Jews outside of exile, and to tell them that what you have to ethnic cleansing Palestine for the indigenous Palestinian people, they're the landlords there, it belongs to them, not to us anymore. Because we've been expelled from Palestine because of our sins, and we're supposed to remain in Gaul, but in exile till Allah would reveal his kingdom all over the world, which all people, Muslims and Christians, will be our partners. We're not going to step on the head of people. We're not going to walk. We're not dreaming of recapture land, stealing land, raping, destroying, expanding. These methods, these concepts are for us, are haram, are evil.
But also, Rabbi, talking about the real Jews that you're talking about, you know, and the ideology of how Muslims and Christians and Jews are supposed to coexist. We see that today, for example, in Iran, where there is
I will basically touch what I'd like to say. He's talking about the cracks which we see. The Zionist kingdom is declining, is sinking, alhamdulillah. We see it from all many places, but they refuse to have economical ties with them. They refuse to sell them arms. Unfortunately, we'll touch it. There's some Muslim states which condemn the Zionists, but behind, in the back door, they're sending a lot of arms, food, and in billions of dollars. You should let me tell you now that the jungle boots, the boots which the Zionist terrorists are using to step on the head of babies and to kill them, it's made in a Muslim country, unfortunately. And I don't understand why the Muslims are so complicit and cooperating with such a Zionist terrorist entity that are conducting ongoing genocide for the last century, for 100 years. It's not, the genocide didn't start in 48. Genocide started, ethnic cleansing in Palestine started in 1921. That was the beginning of the ethnic cleansing. And that's what we're witnessing for a steady flu, a constant ethnic cleansing, killing, systematic destruction and wipe out of the Palestinian population. But God, Allah, doesn't let them. The Palestinians are such a wonderful, strong, powerful nation that as much as they conducted the genocide, they still come back, they grow back. Alhamdulillah, I'm very happy to see it. We'll talk about, yes, one of the questions is if they're going to go survive it. We'll talk about it. But let's talk about the cracks. There's a lot of cracks. Many people, hundreds of thousands of Zionist settlers live in Palestine for good. They go to Dubai, in Czechoslovakia, in Germany, England, America, nothing. They're not interested, you know, to be used as a cannon meat, to be used to have constant wars. They see that they're not belonging. This idea to ship in millions of Jews from exile, yeah, and to capture, to steal someone else's land was a bitter mistake, and now they see that they paid a price, and the Zionist state has declined. There's less people coming to live there, and more people coming outside, so it's declining.
Thank you so much, Rabbi. Unfortunately, we have run out of time, but I really appreciate my Abrahamic brother in faith. Thank you for being with me.
Thank you so much.
And thank you. We leave you with the sounds of Palestine by the artist Saif. Goodbye.
علينا الإعداد تهيئة المقدمات ولكن الحصول انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله حتماً مل خدا.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You are listening to the Spring of Truth, and I'm Muhammad Liaquat Abbas, your host, and I'm going to present you a beautiful and a very powerful quote from Imam Khomeini. The Imam says, if you are only after learning, and this learning does not accompany a correct nurturing and the purification of one's soul, it is only storage of knowledge. We see the Holy Quran also saying a similar word, that is in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, Surah number 62, Ayah number 5, the example of those who were entrusted with the Torah and then failed to uphold it is like that of a donkey carrying volumes of knowledge. So it is understood and pretty much understood that if you are only learning and learning is not helping you in nurturing, it means that you are only a storage of knowledge. The knowledge is of no use for you. The knowledge is of no use for your society. It is only for yourself, just for yourself, without any use. It's as if like you have a big library with a lot of books, but those books are useless for you. Why? Because you are not referring to them. You are not going through them, what the books are saying. So over here, we have another hadith where the Imam says, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, knowledge is accompanied by action. So whoever knows acts. So Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam has a similar hadith where the Imam says, belief is accompanied with action. In order for you to act upon your belief, you should have knowledge. But there are people who have knowledge but do not act upon it. So consider yourself, if you are only learning, if you're only after learning, then brothers and sisters, don't be only after learning. And the knowledge which doesn't have purification of one's soul is a useless knowledge. So we have a beautiful dua, which is wal ilm la yanfa, the knowledge which has no use. There might be knowledge which is of no use. So we don't want the knowledge which is of no use. We want only that knowledge which we can keep to our disposal. Let me relate to you in our life, a doctor who smokes and never exercises has vast medical knowledge but lacks self-purification. Their knowledge is stored file, not a lived reality, making them a hypocrite in their field. So brothers and sisters, if I want to wind up, knowledge without self-reformation is a burden and not a light. It's like owning a library, just like I've said, which fills the space and does not enlighten the soul. True knowledge transforms your character. Otherwise, it is worthless.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi, with the program The Gate of Knowledge. In this program, we discuss the narrations of the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, and his wise sayings that are mentioned in the Nahjul Balagha as compiled by Sayyid Razi. And we are discussing the different sayings that shine light upon how to manage our affairs in this world. And one of the important ahadith that are there, the narration from the Master of the Faithful, is about the way to keep good company, how to deal with people, how to maintain a relationship. And he has been quoted as saying, خالط الناس مخالطة إن متم معها بكوا عليكم وإن عشتم حنوا إليكم. So it's a very beautiful saying of the Mawla Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. He says that meet people and interact with them and keep their company in such a manner that if you die, they weep for you. They feel sorrowful. They feel sad to have lost your company. And if you remain alive, and they should long to be with you, they should strive to keep your company. They feel good with you. They feel happy and pleased with you. They want to be in your company. They want to benefit from you. So this is a very important way of interacting with people in society. Good people in society keep good company, and they maintain their friendships and their relationships. We shall talk more of this in the next segment.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge. So we were talking about this narration of Imam Ali that you should keep company with people in a way that they, if you go away from this world and you're not there anymore with them, they feel sorry for you, they weep for you, they cry for you, they remember you with good thoughts. And therefore, the way is that we should keep this company in such a way that the Holy Prophet has been quoted as saying that he said, "Ahsan musahabata man sahabaka takun muslima." If you want to be a good Muslim, you should keep good company. You should deal with them in a very beautiful way, in a way that they feel that you are a good person and you are nice to them and you smile at them and you advise them and you give them good, you give them knowledge, you give them, you know, deal them with them in such a way that they learn from you and they feel good with you. Or another hadith, we find Mawla Ali saying, "Sahib al-Ikhwan bil-Ihsan, wa taghammad dhunubahum bil-Ghufran." He says that you should meet people and should keep company with them, with your brothers, with carrying out good deeds, ihsan. Be faithful to them, be good to them, be charitable to them, carry out good things for them. Wa taghammad dhunubahum bil-Ghufran, and forgive them for their mistakes, forgive them for their wrongdoings and sins, and advise them on how to deal with those situations. In the same way, Imam Sadiq says, "Laysa minna man lam yuhsin sohbata man sahibahu wa murafaqata man rafaqahu." He says, a person who does not take care of his friends and who does not deal with them in a nice way, in a polite way, then he is not from amongst us. So being a good Muslim, being a good Shia of the Holy Prophet and of Imam Sadiq implies and means entails that we should keep good company and should deal with them in a polite, nice way, in a way that they feel good. We shall talk more about this in the last segment of this episode.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, The Gate of Knowledge, with your host Sayyid Salman Naqawi. Mawla Ali is saying that keep company in a way that if you go away from this world, people weep for you. They feel bad for having lost you. When ishtum hannu alaykum, and if you are alive in their midst, they feel they want to keep your company. They can't be away from you. They cannot remove themselves from you. They need to have your company. They seek pleasure in your company. You give them good advice. You are polite to them. You take care of their needs. Needs are not just material needs, even spiritual needs, even things, good advice, giving them hope, giving them things to think about and to benefit in this world and the hereafter. And you do it in such a way that they do not feel bad, they are not admonished, they don't feel that you are reprimanding them all the time. No, even if you want to advise them, if you want to command them towards the good deeds, if you want to make them refrain from bad deeds, it should be done in a way that they feel that they want to learn from you and seek your advice and seek your company. It's not just you're giving them material support. Yes, if they are in need and if they require support and help, you will be helping them, providing for them. But more than that is the knowledge that you can give them, the advice that you can give them, and the way how you deal with them in a polite manner, in a smiling way, in a way that they feel pleased to be with you all the time. So This is one of the important ways of keeping good company in the light of Islam's teachings and the sayings of the Prophet and the Imams and Imam Ali. And this is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi, saying goodbye. The program, The Gate of Knowledge, from IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
least 110 Palestinian abductees have been killed while in Israeli detention. That's according to a new report. It said many of the detainees are regularly subjected to torture, assault, medical neglect, and malnutrition.
After October 7th, Israel's systematic violence and torture against Palestinian prisoners increased rapidly, and this is not only reflected by the increase of fatalities, but also in the witnesses we hear from and the ex-prisoners. Gaza's prisoners are still subjected to more brutal and inhumane treatment, which was noticed more clearly since Ben-Gvir came into office. His policies are reflecting his own extremism.
Ben-Gvir, who oversees Israel's prison system, openly boasts about rising fatalities in Israeli jails. Those close to Ben-Gvir maintain that the hawkish Israeli minister is proud to have aggravated conditions for Palestinian abductees.
I was in prison for nearly 2 years, during which I was subjected to extreme torture and medical neglect. For 4 months, I had scabies, and they refused to give any medicine. Starvation was another method of torture. We would go for days without food, or with the minimum that kept us alive. We witnessed the death of many people inside the prison. One prisoner was Dr. Mossab Hania, who was tortured to death for his last name only.
In addition to the 18,500 documented arrests since October 2023, there are an unknown number taken as part of an Israeli policy of enforced disappearances. 2 years on, thousands of those disappeared from Gaza may no longer be alive. For the 110 Palestinian prisoners who never made it home, the suffering may have ended. However, for the thousands who are still behind the Israeli bars, the agony persists. Nader Ibrahim, Deir al-Balah City, Palestine.
Again, 120 people were murdered in a massacre by the RSF militia as they attacked a kindergarten, a village, and a hospital. Most of the dead were children aged 3, 4, and 5. The massacre against civilians had been conducted in the village of Kalogi in South Kordofan. Diplomats heard during the presentation of the new report on the humanitarian crisis in Sudan.
Sometimes the situation and the facts are distorted, so we want to shed light on the developments in the country, and also we know that now the UN is saying that Sudan is the largest humanitarian crisis, and so we would like to see why the situation is going in that direction, and what is the magnitude of this humanitarian crisis, and also what is the support that we can get from our partners in the international community.
The new report sheds further light on the UAE's technological and military assistance of the RSF militia. The report says that the shortest way to achieve peace and end the suffering of the Sudanese people is to hold the UAE accountable for its aggression. However, a recent EU Parliament resolution removed the mention of the UAE at the last minute.
The UAE are supporter of the RSF rebels, but after some diplomatic interventions by the UAE, the European Parliament opted to address, which is called only about foreign countries that influence the conflict.
We will keep providing humanitarian aid to ease the suffering of the Sudanese people. Sustainable and safe delivery of humanitarian aid in Sudan remains to be an urgent need to ensure uninterrupted delivery of humanitarian aid.
On Tuesday, an aid convoy of the World Food Programme was attacked in Hamra El Sheikh in North Darfur. It was the sixth such attack this year that has so far led to the killing of 8 World Food Programme workers since the beginning of the year.
It's the world's largest humanitarian catastrophe. 30 million people are dependent on humanitarian aid, 15 million of them children. There are 10 million internally displaced people in the country. We're active in Sudan in principle and want to increase our efforts. But there are regions like Al-Fashir that are inaccessible to safe access.
Two unprecedented humanitarian crises, famine and genocide, have been unfolding in Sudan and Gaza. Although witnessed by millions online, the international community remains unable and unwilling to stop them. Economic and political ties with the perpetrators and states supporting them, most notably the US and the UAE, seem to be more important than human lives in West Asia and Africa. Dieter Reinisch from United Nations in Vienna.
Iran is preparing to host a fresh and potentially decisive round of mediation between Pakistan and Afghanistan's Taliban regime next week, in what is being viewed as the most ambitious diplomatic effort yet to break the deadlock between the two hostile neighbors. The Tehran talks stand out due to the anticipated participation of China and Russia, signaling that leading regional powers now view the escalating Pakistan rift as a direct challenge to wider regional stability. The Tehran initiative follows deadly border clashes between the two uneasy neighbors and earlier rounds of negotiations in Qatar, Turkey, and Saudi Arabia, none of which produced a breakthrough.
This is a significant development, and what makes the Tehran talks particularly noteworthy is the expected participation of China and Russia. Their involvement signals that major regional players view this standoff between Pakistan and Afghanistan not just as a bilateral issue, but as a potential threat to wider regional stability. Tehran is leveraging both its political weight and the presence of two regional powers to create pressure for dialogue and compromise.
This mediation effort follows recent visits by Iran's senior security and diplomatic officials, reflecting Tehran's urgency to calm rising tensions between Islamabad and Kabul.
Since we have seen the Israeli occupation in Palestine and we have seen the atrocities of Israel, we have seen a very positive, very impactful role of Iran in the region. Iran has started maintaining its foreign relations with the other and neighboring countries. So I believe that Iran this time could be a important mediator as compared to the other one, being in, as I have already mentioned, that immediate neighbor, being a state, a stakeholder, so having projects with India, being a state. Because we have been blaming Afghanistan that their land is being used by India in creating proxies in Pakistan. So I believe this time we have a mediator that could play a better role than the previous ones.
In the run-up to next week's meeting, Iranian diplomats have intensified shuttle contact with both Pakistan and Afghanistan.
With tensions at their highest in years between Islamabad and Kabul, the Tehran mediation round will test whether coordinated pressure from Iran, supported by China and Russia, can open a path toward restoring trust and containing cross-border threats destabilizing the region. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
Across the crowded western areas of Khan Yunis, tents stretch as fragile shelters held up by one essential material, wood. Yet even the simplest material is denied to Gaza's displaced families. Wooden pallets, once lying discarded on the roadside, have become a treasure for anyone desperate to keep a tent standing against wind and rain. That's what Rami Ibrahim understood. With his worn-out saw and a rusty hammer, he set up a small makeshift workshop, salvaging every splinter he could collect. From sunrise to sunset, Rami and his children worked together, cracking boards apart, pounding nails, and joining short pieces into long, sturdy supports, repurposing scraps into the pillars that can hold fragile shelters standing.
Most of us now live in tents, as no caravans or suitable housing units have arrived. While many people break down these pallets for firewood, I try to collect them from those who fetch them after aid or commercial deliveries. My children and I carefully transform these scraps into something usable. I even built my own workshop structure from this wood. As the weather grows harsher, at least when people lose their tents, they can find an affordable alternative.
Here in Gaza, wood has become a rare commodity, not for furniture, but for survival. With materials blocked by Israel, the scraps of wood recycled here are the only option for many displaced families to hold their tents from collapsing.
For the displaced families, the fear is no longer limited to Israel's bombs. Even the weather can tear their tents down. On a nearby road, Abu Ihab has just got a few wooden boards from the workshop. He lays them to rebuild a new tent after his previous shelter collapsed under the brutal conditions. With only a handful of boards, he hopes this rebuilt structure will withstand the winds this time, offering his family even a fragile sense of stability.
This isn't the first time I've used these wooden boards. They cracked during the last storm and caused my tent to collapse. Now, I got them again from a nearby workshop. But we really need stronger wood and tarps. What would truly help are proper housing units. Yet, they still haven't arrived, leaving us trapped in this endless cycle.
For Abu Ihab and countless others, the meaning of refuge has long been lost in the ruins of the homes Israel destroyed. No matter how many times they rebuild or reinforce their tents, the struggle remains the same. Families continue searching for materials or any form of proper shelter, but what they truly need remains out of reach as long as Israel blocks the entry of essential construction supplies. Ahmed al-Najjar, Khan Yunis, Palestine.
Pakistan's capital Islamabad marked the International Day of Commemoration and Dignity of the Victims of the Crime of Genocide and of the Prevention of this Crime. A seminar was held bringing together former diplomats, members of parliament, think tank researchers, university faculty members, and students. Speakers reflected on historic and ongoing genocides targeting Muslim communities, saying Gaza today represents the world's gravest moral failure.
9th December, and by the United Nations, it's declared as the Genocide Prevention Day, and especially to pay respect to the victims of different genocides. I must appreciate all the people in South Africa and all the other different countries, those have showed their courage to support this issue and to support the people of Palestine, and especially the students of different Western universities. They supported this issue more.
Participants described the situation in Gaza as catastrophic, urging Muslim countries to stand united to defend the rights of the Palestinian people. They said nations like Iran, which have shown firm diplomatic resolve and a strong stance against Israeli oppression, can send a powerful message to the world.
I think it requires the realization and united action by the entire Muslim community around the world. It is not only some people who raise their voices, and it is then forgotten. Well, Iran has taken a stand which is a beacon of light for all of us.
Meanwhile, a Muslim unity conference was also held on the outskirts of Pakistan's capital, Islamabad. Participants from diverse backgrounds rejected U.S. President Donald Trump's plan to end the war in Gaza, calling it a complete fraud.
The so-called peace promise made under Trump's leadership is nothing but a fraud. There is no ceasefire. The massacres continue. The genocide continues. Even the areas Israel was supposed to withdraw from remain under siege, and aid is still not reaching the people.
The participants emphasized that Gaza has become a defining test for the Islamic world, urging Muslim nations to take a united stand against occupation, injustice, and genocide of Israel.
Public anger keeps growing across Pakistan as the Israeli genocide in Gaza continues unabated amid international silence. Many fear that without global action, the catastrophic humanitarian crisis will intensify. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.